A reading from the Passion History. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also called the Passover, drew near, and Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man will be given over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and scribes assembled with the elders of the people in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted how they might take Jesus craftily and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people," for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, one of the 12. He went his way to the chief priests and captains and spoke together with them how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad to hear him. He said to them, "What will you give me to betray him to you?" They promised to give him money and agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. He accepted, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He said to them, "Go into the city, and when you have entered the city, watch for a man bearing a pitcher of water. When he meets you, follow him into the house where he enters. You shall say to the man who lives there, 'The master says to you, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house. Where is the room for me to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there made ready for us." The disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They came into the city and found it as he had told them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the apostles with him. As they were eating, he said, "I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Truly I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." There was also a strife among them as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. It shall not be so among you. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For who is greater, he that sits at the table or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at the table? But I am among you as a servant. You are they who have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed me. You shall eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus knew that his hour was come to depart from the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Already Satan had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not know now, But after these things you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has been bathed does not need to wash more than his feet, for he is clean altogether. You are clean, but not all of you. He knew who was to betray him. That is why it is said that not everyone was clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me the Master and the Lord, and it is good that you say this, for so I am. But if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have done this to show you the way to do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak of you all. I know whom I have chosen. The scripture must be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Already now I tell you of this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives anyone whom I shall send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, his spirit was in turmoil. He bore witness and said, Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, dumbfounded about whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Simon Peter said to him, Ask who it is of whom he's speaking. That disciple who was reclining on Jesus' chest said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, It is the one to whom I shall give the piece of bread after I have dipped it. So he dipped the piece of bread he had in his hand and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After the piece of bread had been dipped, Satan entered into that one. Jesus said to him, What you are doing, do quickly. No one at the table knew what the purpose was of what Jesus had said to him. Because Judas kept the money bag, some thought Jesus had told him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. When that man had received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself, and at once he will glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. For this I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But afterwards, you will follow me. Dear Saints, beginning tonight, the Wednesday sermons will take up the passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ, drawn from all four of the Gospels. I want us to be familiar with our Lord's suffering and death, so that we may appreciate this Good Friday when we hear the St. John Passion, which will be sung at Great Bend this year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with the glorified Christ, and they were talking about Jesus' exodus to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, Moses' exodus began with the Passover, the night when all Israel sacrificed their lambs at twilight, ate the unleavened bread in haste, with their walking sticks in hand, because they were ready to be rescued out of Egypt in the morning and spared that night from the angel of death. Jesus' exodus likewise begins with the feast. The chief priests and the elders believe that they are the only ones who are plotting this secretly to put Jesus to death. But the Lord again predicts his crucifixion just 2 days before Passover. He knows what is coming. Caiaphas is like a new pharaoh. He is hardened and he is cruel, and yet he is acting entirely to fulfill the Lord's will, however unwittingly. So came the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the day when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. We will hear about the institution of Passover from Exodus 12 on Good Friday. The centerpiece of the Passover is the lamb, the roasted whole lamb. I gotta tell you, that sounds delicious. Except that's forgetting a rather important detail from Exodus. That is that this lamb was to be roasted absolutely whole. Everything, the head on, the legs still attached, all of the entrails still inside of it. And you do not prepare the Passover lamb after it dies. You don't dress it like you would something that you shot. You simply cook it and you eat it. Because there's no time. Tomorrow morning is the rescue out of bondage in Egypt. And we know how many times Pharaoh had changed his mind before. Eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But instead of haste, our Lord Jesus has a different emotion and attitude toward this last Passover. He says, I have earnestly desired, with great desire, to eat it with you before I suffer, for I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. With these words, Jesus signaled that something new was happening. The Passover was coming to an end. Not simply an end, but a fulfillment, as he says. Because he was the lamb, singular, that was to be sacrificed, as our text says. He was the lamb whose bones would not be broken, but who would be roasted whole, even alive, on the spit of the cross, burnt by the hot anger of God's wrath against sin, in our place, with his blood causing the deadly punishment that our sins had deserved to pass us over. It's here, in the context of this yearly commemoration from the Old Covenant, that Jesus institutes the New Covenant, or as we know it much better, the New Testament in his blood. Now the words covenant and testament really are the exact same word. They simply mean a unilateral promise from God that is enacted by a bloody death. It's not a contract. It's something the Lord swears on himself and gives to us. But the word testament better grasps what is going on for Jesus. Because his statements and words that he spoke on this night when he was betrayed, these are the statements of a dying man who knows that he is dying, who is bequeathing all of his earthly goods to others. So we write wills and testaments. Well, the Lord gave everything that he had on this earth. His divine body is given to us. His divine blood is shed for us. Now his words are speaking, of course, about what happens in the morning. His exodus, his rescue, our rescue through his death. But these are also words that deliver. They are words that give exactly what they say. Because Jesus says to us, to the apostles, do this. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with the clarity of a man who knows that he is going to die in the morning. And so he gathers his children and gives them a precious gift before he goes. And being of sound body and mind, he says with divine authority, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. And I give it and I shed it for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So the church does all of this. We take bread and wine. We bless it with the words of his own testament. And we distribute it to be eaten and drunk in remembrance of him, that is, in faith, believing that his death has accomplished precisely what his own words have said, that he gives the forgiveness of sins. Now, in contrast to our Lord's New Testament and the command to do this, there's been a movement around for about 50 years that's been urging us Christians to do something else, namely to return to our Jewish roots. Now, the only way a movement like this could succeed, given everything that is written in the New Testament about what it means to be a Christian and what is imposed on a Gentile, the only way that a movement like this can and does succeed among us is that we do not know the scriptures like we ought to. Pastors, first of all, became bored, and they held the divine service in contempt. So it's no surprise that sheep would follow their errant shepherds, just as they did in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This led them to the idea that we should hold a Christian Passover, a Christian Seder, a Passover meal into which we might also inject the Last Supper or imitate the Last Supper and have the Lord's Supper along with it, have the sacrament. Now, I really have no idea what our history is. I don't know if our congregations here or in Barney ever did this in the past. I don't know if you've ever been to one in the past or not. But here tonight is why we should not do one again. First, we need to hear that testimony way back from Transfiguration from Moses and Elijah. They say that Christ's exodus, this is the one that should occupy our attention, dear Christians. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this Passover that we have heard about again tonight, this Passover is fulfilled, brought to a completion in his death. By extension, it's also fulfilled in the Lord's Supper as well. Now, by God's grace, I have not yet heard one of our pastors in our churches insisting that we have failed because we have not observed the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, like the Passover meal, for example. And I'm glad for that, because that would be an outright heresy that the early church very clearly dealt with, even in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 15. But I have heard the implication that we are all missing out on something week after week by not eating the Lord's Supper in that context, in the context of a Jewish Seder meal. But this too ignores the scriptures. It ignores what Jesus says tonight. It also ignores what St. Paul echoes of Jesus. And in Colossians 2, he addresses this very question. He addresses Old Testament ceremonies being compelled or preferred in the New Testament church. Paul writes there these words, quote, "These things, these are a shadow of the things that were to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Literally, he says there, "But the body is Christ." So do you see that? Christ, his body, is casting his shadow into the past. And the shadow is the Passover. It is Exodus. It is all of the Old Testament law. But now that the true substance, Christ himself, literally in the flesh, has come, Paul says to us, do not cling to the shadow. And it's like if you see your wife coming around the corner and her shadow on the ground, you run down and kiss the ground while your wife walks by you. How silly would that be, right? But you go to the real thing, and you're glad that you saw her shadow coming so you could surprise her. When we, week after week, observe the divine service and we eat the supper according to Christ's own institution, nothing is missing. We have exactly what Christ has given. The chief context that informs and explains and puts us in the proper mind for the Lord's Supper is his exodus. His exodus accomplished outside Jerusalem on the cross. The exodus to which even Moses himself must give way. Now, second, not only is nothing missing from the Lord's Supper that does not have all of the rest of the elements of a Passover or a Seder meal, but second, also, those insights that the Seder might add actually may very well be false. This is important. Well-meaning Christians have taken the Seder liturgy, the rules, the words, the things that you're supposed to do at a Jewish Passover meal. They've taken that Seder liturgy and they've tried to show in great detail sometimes how it fits with the Lord's Supper, how it fits with the accounts drawn from the Gospels that we've heard, and how each of those elements, the various cups that are used, the various herbs and meal elements, even the words sometimes, are fulfilled by Jesus on this night when he was betrayed. Now, I don't know, at a glance, that certainly looks like something that we would want, right? We want to show how the Bible fulfills itself, how the Old Testament shadows, to use Paul's language, are pointing to the New Testament substance, the New Testament Christ. We want to look at the Bible and understand the Bible from the Bible. The problem is, the Seder is not from the Bible. That's the part people overlook. It is not the things that Exodus 12 describes to you. If you've ever been to one of these Christian Seders, I only have to ask you this. Did you eat a lamb? And did you eat a lamb with all of the guts still inside of it? I'm sure you didn't. Not even the most orthodox of Jews, with a beard bigger than mine, not even the most orthodox Jews today do that either. They follow what is called the Haggadah. That's the name of the Jewish Passover liturgy, the form of the service. And this Haggadah does not come from the Bible. It comes from Jewish tradition. It certainly has great connections to Exodus 12. That's where they got the idea, of course, no question. But it also has many differences, not least of which is the center part of the Passover, that whole roasted lamb. The origins of this Haggadah that we have are not entirely clear to us, even to historians that are Jewish today. But the earliest forms that we have for Passover come from a time period after, not before, after Jesus' lifetime. They come from a time, in fact, when the temple had already been destroyed, which is why that key feature, the lamb, is missing. This was impossible to do without a connection to the temple and its sacrifice. Now, modern Jews substitute an egg for this to show that something is missing. And the absolute earliest physical copy we have of one of these Seder meal liturgies, the Haggadah, comes from the 10th century AD. That is 900 years after Jesus walked on the earth. 900 years after what we heard tonight, the Last Supper, which, by the way, comes from only about 150 to 200 years after the event, which is pretty good, maybe even 50 years. That means that we really have no idea if what Jesus did and said on the Last Supper night looked anything like a Seder that we could go to today. In fact, because the temple was still standing, we know that it almost certainly did not look like that. So when someone even well-meaning, and I do think they were well-meaning, tries to line up that Jewish liturgy with the institution of the Lord's Supper like we heard again tonight, at best it's a speculation. And we, dear Christians, here's the point, we, dear Christians, do not build our faith or our practice on a guess and a speculation. We build it on something that is sure. We build it on the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ alone can institute and define anything, can define the Lord's Supper in particular. He, after all, is the fulfillment of the Passover. His death is our exodus. It is our rescue out of death and hell. And bread and wine by his word are his true body and blood to be eaten and drunk in remembrance of him for the forgiveness of our sins. This, do this, Jesus said. And that is the simple answer that you and I should give to anyone who suggests that we need to incorporate the Lord's Supper into some kind of larger or more original context in order to truly appreciate it. No, this we will do. We do not need to appropriate something from another religion. In fact, that's an extremely disrespectful thing for anyone to do. We recognize that Jesus himself chose that night to depart from whatever his usual Passover tradition had been, because he was instituting the New Testament in his blood. He was instituting the Lord's Supper. Things changed in the middle of that meal. The disciples might not even have fully understood what was going on. They may have been surprised. Certainly their eyes were opened. God's institution of the Passover, and he instituted it, make no mistake, through Moses. But that was giving way to the body, to the substance, to Christ, who had cast that shadow in the first place. Without any metaphor, then, you and I, dear Christians, are already, week after week, celebrating the true Passover feast. We do it whenever the Lord's Supper is received faithfully. Nothing we do and nothing we leave undone could ever make it more special, because its value, its content, its context also come from Jesus Christ. That is what makes it special. The forgiveness of our sins is what makes it special. The rescue from sin and death
and the devil, which Christ himself has won for us by his atoning death. That is what makes the Lord's Supper such a spectacular gift. God grant then that we long for this gift in its truth and in its purity, even in its simplicity, and that we learn to recognize how great our need for it really is. Also, that we would desire it often. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.